chains break at the weight of your glory. I needed shelter, I was an orphan, but you called me a citizen of heaven. When I was born,
good morning, everyone. Welcome to Eden Community Church on this first Sunday in Advent. Let's stand up. Separate, even if I ran away, your love never fails. I know I still make mistakes, but you have new mercies for me every day. Your love never fails. You stayed the same through the ages. Your love never changes. There may be pain in the night, but joy comes in the morning. And when the oceans rage, I don't have to be afraid, because I know that you love me. Open seas, your love never fails. The chasm is far too wide. I never thought I'd reach the other side. Your love never fails.
Let's hear it.
And you stay the same. Ages. Your love never changes. There may be pain in the night, but joy comes in the morning. And when the oceans rage, I don't have to be afraid, because I know that you love me.
Your love. All things work together for my good. You make all things work together for my good.
Who believes it?
You make all things work together.
together for my good. You make all things work together for my good. You make all things work together for my good. You make all things work together for my good. If you stay the same through the ages, your love never changes. There may be pain in the night, but joy comes in the morning. And when the oceans rage, I don't have to be afraid, because I know that you love me. For my good, you make all things work together for my good. You make all things work together for my good.
Go ahead, you can clap. You don't have to do the halfway clap. You can do what you want. Don't worry. It is the first Sunday in Advent, which means Christmas is coming.
The world waits for a miracle. The heart longs for a little bit of hope. Oh, come, Emmanuel. The child prays for peace on earth, and she's calling out from a sea of hurt. Oh, come, Emmanuel.
To the light of
Do what you want. Huh? Yeah, yeah. All right. And as the first week, we are going to talk. Our first week, we're going to have a video. We're going to light the candle of, which seems very fitting right now, hope. So here we go. In Jesus. So, and I think we kind of tend to lose that with many things. And it fits very well into our message series that we're going to continue with today in a bit here. So we're going to go ahead and do some prayer requests in a little bit. And hopefully you got the prayer request cards that are in the back. You can fill those out and we will lift them up in prayer. We'll get that. Go ahead, Jill. You're going to light that one. So she's going to light the candle of hope for us. And so we've got the cards that are here. Fill them out. If you didn't get a chance to fill them out and you have a prayer request, you can do that online. You can do it several different ways, but if you go to Haven's site and look for a prayer request, we'll go ahead and do that and make sure they get out. And there's a lot of them that continue on. So I want to lift up some of the ones that are here right now. Karen is asking prayers for her sister, Tina Sakers, for safe health. She is doing a missionary work in South Africa and pray that they have the right decisions, as you know, particularly with the new COVID variant that we see that's come out on the news, which I know we all cringe when we hear that so much more. Prayers for Barb Phillips' mom. She is home. Thank you for the prayers and continue prayers for complete healing. Holly Kipp asked for prayers for a friend's health. She hasn't been getting better. June asked for prayers for her husband, Paul, who's facing a vascular surgery to get his circulation back into his foot sores. They won't heal because of diabetes. And the angels and soldiers that we are blessing this year through the angel tree, as well as the stockings for soldiers, continue to look at those as well. Also for Lou Joe, Lisa, Nancy. For Larry, his father was in the hospital with a bleed in his brain, and so it's been very serious. And so continue to lift Larry and his sisters and family up in your prayers as well. And I know Carol shared that the individual we were praying for, her daughter's, I believe, father-in-law, did pass away. So we want to continue to lift that family in your prayers, as well as Hope Russell. Hope, the other day, celebrated Thanksgiving by falling and breaking a hip. And she had surgery on Friday, and she is it was a successful surgery, but continue to pray for her as she recuperates from a broken hip. All right, so there's a lot of different things going on, and just we just ask for those prayers to continue. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, we come again, and we give you thanks and praise for who you are. We look now during this time, the season of Thanksgiving. It always seems to me like Thanksgiving is such a quick buildup to lots of good food and all kinds of things, and then all of a sudden, and I know for my family, we take that time to really go ahead and go around the table and tell people what we're thankful for in each of them. And God, let us not forget that during the rest of the year, to give thanks for each other and to give thanks for you. And so, Lord, right now there's a lot of people who have some prayer requests, the ones that are here, those experiencing recovery from illness, those who are serving you by going on mission trips in the midst of a very tumultuous world, those who are facing surgeries and so many others that we're going to be reaching out to this year, those who have loss. God, there's a mixture of all kinds of different things. And what we come to you now is just ask that your presence just meet everyone as you would see them to be met. God, just bring your healing power to those who need healing, physical healing, mental healing, emotional healing. To those, God, who are experiencing intense loss during the season, we know that during the winter months and especially during the holidays, that depression goes through the roof. We also know that since COVID started, depression is even higher. And God, we also know that for social media, it makes people get more depressed. So all those things together, God, I ask for prayers for joy in the face of sorrow. And God, just give us what we need, not what we want. And be very present as we worship you. And through this series, Broken and Chains, Call Me Job, God, I ask that you bring to each of us some sort of putting the pieces back together. And although we may forever be changed, we pray that we know that our Redeemer lives. For that and all things, we give you praise. In Jesus' name. Amen. We are in our second week of Job, our series on Job. We do have several announcements that we want to make because this is a busy, busy time of year. Christmas Eve. Gosh, where did the year go, huh? Christmas Eve, we will have a service here at 7 p.m.
So we'd love for people to come out, bring your friends, your family, bring somebody off the street. I don't care. Bring them in here. We will celebrate. It's usually a time we usually do like a full family service. So it's for kids. I usually have a great time with the kids, and you never know what they're going to come up with. And so it's always a fun time for that. You can also, we also will end with candlelight. As we've done for years. And we'll celebrate the service and the Lord's birth. So there's some cards here that you can hand out, give to people, correct, that we're going to have. They're on each side, so take them with you, hand them out to people. A lot of people don't want to say something to people, but they go, hey, and you can give it to them, but say, hey, what time should I pick you up? 6 or 6:30, there you go, or 5:30 or whatever. So it's a good time to get people into the church, and that's only like 5 weeks away or something, like 4 or 5 weeks away, I don't know. It's some time away, and I haven't got anything done. But it's here, so we want to go ahead and have you look at that. Also, our QR code, if you didn't get a bulletin, the QR code is there. Feel free to go ahead, pull out your smartphone, go ahead, hold it up, get it on the camera, push not on the camera to take a picture because you'll wonder why you took a picture of that, but just push on the screen, and that'll lead you to a digital copy of the bulletin, and you can have it forever and ever, and it will never fade away. Doesn't that sound awesome? Okay, you guys have been had a lot of turkey, I can tell, but that's good. So there's a lot of other things that are going on. You will see some of, we're going to touch on some of those in this video, stockings for soldiers, angel tree, all kinds of other things. So let's take a look right now. Right, lots of good things going on, Bible studies, other connections, things there. Angel tree, there's several angels out there still, is there?
Just a few.
Just a few, awesome. So grab just a couple of those, and we'll take care of that December 5th. For that, Stockings for Soldiers, Ron, how are we there?
Yeah, they're coming in. This is the last week for it.
Okay.
Tournament next week.
So we have 13 left. Okay, so we have 13 that need to be taken. So if you feel led to do that, go ahead and connect to that. And you can also give, because I saw there's we got wrapping parties and all kinds of other things, but we'll make sure. We want to make sure that the soldiers overseas or wherever will be able to enjoy Christmas there. And Donna, we were like 181 and a little bit over, plus and minus, because we had some turkeys and other things that came in. Helped send the VFW called and had some extra stuff when they helped with people, so we were able to get some of that to the help center. So how amazing that many people were able to enjoy and have food and other kinds of things because of your generosity. All right, so here we go. We're on week two of Job. If you missed last week, go ahead and check it out. We started with chapter one of Job, and we'll be continuing this. It's a very good Christmassy kind of sermon, right? It's actually a very good life sermon, and so we're talking about that. So this is the second week in our series, Broken and Changed, Call Me Job. Last week we talked about naked coming in and going out. Remember, that was Job. He lost it within 10 minutes. He kind of lost a lot of different things. So basically what we're talking about is from the day that we're born, I'm going to make people really happy. From the day that we were born, life is filled with trouble. And there are days where everything seems to go wrong. And so as we were talking about this, A lot of us have a, what I'm learning more is, me included, there's a warped sense of who God is and who I am in many ways. Because often I think we have this opinion that to be a holy person that we believe or to be somebody who follows God that we will have no trials, no hardships, and no suffering in life. And we say, have a nice day. Anybody remember that, have a nice day, the whole kind of thing? It's a classic Americanism that we have, statement that we hear a lot. How many of you heard have a nice day? Now let's replace this time by happy holidays, and we have some of that. But it is, usually people don't often mean have a nice day when they say have a nice day. It's like when somebody says, how you doing? They don't want you to stop and tell them how you're doing. I challenge you, if you really want to mess with somebody, the next time somebody says, how are you doing? Say, well, let me tell you, I just have this backache and I have this pain. And they will look for any way to get out of your way. It's something that we do that's nice. But it's basically like, thank you, have a nice day, bye. Get out of my way. Or even worse, have you ever tried to return something to the store, or you've ever had a situation with customer service where they're not very serving of the customer and they made you absolutely insane and incensed, and then they go, have a nice day. You know, I mean, really, they're telling you, they're cussing you out in a very nice way is what they're doing. So, I mean, we have that a lot of times. So what is a nice day anyway? What is a nice day? I guess that would be a day that is nice. That would be a nice day. But it would be free from sickness, free from conflict, free from hardship. And I think sometimes we want God to give us nice days, that God is like some spiritual Santa Claus that's just sitting there wanting us to be happy and just waiting for us to tell him what we want and him to say, okay, if you're good, I'll go ahead and give it to you. But that's not God. And Job being the oldest book in the entire Bible that was ever put together, it's not the oldest recording of something, but it's the oldest book in the Bible, and it tells us from the beginning that God is not the spiritual Santa Claus that's sitting up there waiting for what we want. It actually messes with that whole theory of who God is. We think that God wants us to be healthy, wealthy, wise, and fat and happy, and we can almost hear him saying, have a nice day, but that is not God. And I'm not suggesting that God cannot or will not bless you with health and wealth. He did, Job, for many, many years, and will again. And I'm also not suggesting that God won't bring happiness in your life, for he will. But I got to tell you, that is not God's primary objective. God's primary objective is not for you to be happy. God does not care fully about our main goal in our lives, saying, wow, Ron, God's saying, oh, I want Ron to be so happy. I want Elijah to be so happy. That's why I put him in this wonderful Cohen family. That's not, I mean, well, that might be true, but, but that's not God's prime objective. God's prime objective is to make us holy, not happy. And holy does not mean, like this. It means several different things. God's objective is totally to be glorified in our lives, no matter the circumstances around us. That's what God wants. Matter of fact, when the man was sitting there and the disciples said, who sinned, this man or his parents? Jesus says, neither. But what I'm going to do right now is so that God is glorified. And so that's what God wants to see, regardless of the situation. To be a holy person means you will have trials, you will have hardships, and you will have suffering in life. Isn't that a great message? Go home and feel good about yourself. But the problem is we have wrong ideas about suffering. Some would suggest, and many in the church have wrongly done this, some would suggest that you are suffering because you're living in, ready for the big word, sin, right? Or it's a direct result of something you've done. You must have done something, okay? Or you just don't have enough faith, and that's why you're going through that. Now, in the next couple weeks, next week, we're going to talk about if you don't have anything good to say, and we're going to hear from Job's friends. And so I heard a story, it's a true story, of a lady who called a radio minister. The old preacher was very wise. He was grandfatherly, and he had a calm, reassuring voice, and he had lived life, and it kind of melted anyone's fear. A lady called and was crying, and again, this is a true story. She said, I was born blind. I have been blind my whole life. I don't mind being blind, but I have some well-meaning friends who tell me if I had more faith, I would be healed. I love what the preacher said. He said, "You carry one of those white canes around with you?" She said, "Well, yes, sir, I do." He said, "The next time someone tells you that you don't have enough faith to be healed, hit them over the head with it. And when they yell, ouch, say, if you had enough faith, it wouldn't hurt." Isn't that a great example of what happens? These are not new. These excuses, these reasons that we try to say, oh, why are you suffering in life, are not new. The oldest book in the Bible, Job, is filled with them. And next week, we are really going to dig in to his friends who really go ahead and start to pound on him about these things. Week one, we met a man named Job who suffered. Everything was great until he suffered. He lived in the land of, do you remember? Uz, not Oz. It's not a fictional story. This is a story of real people with real problems who turned to a real God. He was a man of integrity. He was a wealthy man. He was a family man. And he was a prayerful man. He prayed for his 10 kids and gave sacrifices every day just in case they went ahead and messed up and sinned. Job wanted to make sure that they were good. The Lord had blessed Job and his family, and he was truly a man of God. We're also introduced to HaSatan, or Satan, who is known as the accuser. It's a nickname. It's what he does. And we find out that he goes back and forth through the earth, just watching what's going on, roaming around, looking, trying to see what's going on, seeing who he can find out. He's restless. Satan is restless. How many of you are restless people? Like, you sit around for a while, you start to get antsy. Anybody? All right, that's me too. I kind of get antsy every once in a while when those things happen. And Satan is restless. He's just roaming around. What's he roaming around for? He's looking for trouble. You ever know those people who just kind of in your life just roam around and hang out and they're looking for trouble? This is Satan. He's looking for trouble. He's looking for whose life he can ruin, and he's looking to cause those who love God to stumble. We introduce Job, and we have this beginning part of Satan, and then we have this week one rundown from heaven. God is, all the angels come in, and they're sitting there, and they're giving an account, and Satan comes in and says, "Hey, how you doing? You know, I'm an angel too. I'm just following my name's Lucifer, but you can call me Satan because I'm the accuser." And he's walking around. He says, "Hey, where you been?" And he says, "Just roaming around through the earth. Just roaming around, just checking people out." And God decides to say, "Hey, have you considered? Have you really investigated? Have you really in-depth looked at my servant Job? Have you really gone ahead and looked at him?" And, you know, so basically what begins to happen, Satan says, he's a man of integrity. He fears you. He loves you. He's got all that stuff, has nothing to do with evil. But that's because you give him good stuff. That's because you gave him lots of wealth. That's because you gave him a wife and a family, and he has all this kind of stuff. So Satan is basically saying that Job fears God for what he gets out of it rather than just loving God for himself. So God decides to do this thing that really messes with all of us, that where he says, "Okay, all right. Well, you can mess with everything around him, but not him. Don't touch his health. Don't do anything. You mess with everything around him." And Satan says, "All right." And he heads out. So in one day, within about 10 minutes, right? It's about 10 minutes, we figured, because he has four different people come to him. And Job, all his possessions, all his business, all his workers are lost, and worst of all, there is a wind, a tornado, or something that hits the house where all his 10 children were, and every single one of them are killed instantly. So within 10 minutes, Job lost every amount of his wealth, every amount of his workforce, friends, and he also lost all of his children at once. 7 sons and 3 daughters gone. So how did Job fare under that? Under this test for Satan? Well, he said, and this was a theme for last week, he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I'll return." In other words, I had nothing when I came into this world. I ain't taking any bit of it with me. And he said, "The Lord gave to me, and the Lord has taken away." And then he said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." And that's the focus. So he worshiped God. It said he fell down and worshiped God, even in his grief, worshiped God. So no wonder God bragged about Job. This week, Jill said, you know, with some stuff, and I shared some things that I've been going through, and Jill said, "Well, what if God is saying, 'Hey, have you considered Jack?' I said, 'Can you tell him to stop?'" right? I mean, this is not a fun thing that Job went through. I mean, it's painful. But not only did Job not curse God, but he worshiped him all the well. But from Satan's perspective, because Satan doesn't give up. He didn't go, oh, you're right, okay. He's like, all right, let's do a little bit more. So what did he do? He said, the party's just beginning here. The party's just beginning. So here we are, week two, chapter two. Don't worry, I'm not going to go through every 42 weeks of this because we're going to have his friends that kind of take up a lot of this section. But today we're going to talk about another. It's going to sound very similar to chapter one, the first part. And then we're going to introduce Job's wife. We're going to talk about what goes on there. And I'm going to tell you right now, I think she gets a raw deal. And we're going to talk about him and her, and then we're going to see, and at the end of this, I will let you know his friends come in. We're not going to talk about them today, but at about chapter 13, his friends come in, and they do something that's good at first. They shut up. The rest of the book, they don't. They did what was good at first. So we're gonna talk about that. So here we go. If you have your bulletins, or you can look up on screen. Job chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. On another day, the angels, again, the sons of God, which is a reference to angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan was with them to present himself before him. Same kind of thing as chapter one, correct? Another day, same old going on in heaven. And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? And Satan answered the Lord, here's what he said, from roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it. Then the Lord said, have you considered my servant Job? And if I'm Job, I'm saying, God, could you please shut up, all right, at this moment. Have you considered Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. What we see is no matter what Job has lost, he is no longer a man of wealth. He is no longer a good father because he has no kids. They all die. This is after probably he buried 10 children. Imagine the grief he's going through. After he lost everything. And doesn't know where to turn to. He could have actually been homeless because he was laying in ashes, dumping sackcloth, dumping stuff on his head. Doesn't sound like he's at home, does it? So everything's changed for Job, and he is still blameless, upright, fears God, and shuns evil. All right, so here we go. And he still maintains his integrity, and this is what God adds different from the other one. He still maintains his integrity. Though you incited me against him to ruin him without reason. Anybody have a problem with that verse? I got major issues with that verse. You know, you kind of, if you don't look at this, and hopefully after today's message, you'll see God, how God is in this section here. But basically we learn a couple things when we look at this. Number one, and you have this in your worship guide, your bulletins. Satan is consistent and relentless. Two things, consistent and relentless. God says, resist the devil and he will flee. But guess what? He's coming back. He's coming back. How's he going to come back? In the same ways he has from the beginning of time. Why? If it ain't broke, don't fix it. So he's going to continue to use the same things. Job did not curse God after Satan attacked his family and his wealth. So what does Satan say? Yeah, I got it. But guess what? That's not enough. You see, you know, that wasn't enough. Just stuff wasn't enough. Even his kids wasn't enough. Why? Because in John chapter 10, Jesus, when he tells us that he came that we have life and have it to the full, we forget the first part of that. It says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. What do you think Satan is doing roaming around through the earth? He's looking and saying, I want to steal, kill, and destroy. 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 Because, oh, but they're good Christians. No, let me tell you. If I take that, if I have this, if I attack them this way, then guess what? They will surely curse God. And guess what? He's been right for a lot of times. So if it ain't broke, don't fix it. So here he goes again. He does this again. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. God presents Job still as blameless and upright once again. Now this word here, Hinnom. Everybody say Hinnom. There we go. It's a valley. It's also a valley called Hinnom in Hebrew. And in Job chapter 2, verse 3, it's actually used to imply that Satan instigated God to harm Job without reason. There's suffering without reason. And how many of you, when you're suffering, you want to find a reason? There's got to be a cause. There's got to be something. And I do that to myself. Well, God, why has this happened to me? And remember last week we said, we asked the question, why? And really the situation is, why not me? Why not me, God? I mean, Jesus suffered, okay? Why not me? All the disciples, they suffered. Why not me? And that's something. That God didn't inflict us with suffering. God trusted us with suffering. Because he wants to be able to say to us that we are blameless and upright still, and we love the Lord. So this adds some questions about God's providence, his wisdom, his sovereignty, his control. And it's often difficult for us to understand. And the reasons behind suffering just really aren't very clear at times. So Job says this in Job chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. Here's what he says. He says, skin for skin, a man will give all he has for his own life. There's an interesting thing there. When I taught philosophy, one of the things I would do is I would share this case history from years ago that brought an ethical issue called The Queen versus Dudley and Stevens. Has anybody ever heard of this? The Queen versus Dudley and Stevens. It's a great ethical situation where there's four people that go on a boat, a captain, a couple sailors, and one inexperienced cabin boy, all right? And he was on his first trip. Long story short, poorly constructed, and you can Google it, a poorly constructed boat was hit by in the side, and it ripped it all away. They had 5 minutes to get off the boat and just got some basic instruments. It was, I think, around May when they left, and they struggled out there to catch rainwater. Also, they said, don't drink seawater, because if you do, you get sicker. And the younger boy, Parker, they believe did drink seawater. He was getting sick. And so all the people on the boat decided that it would be better to kill him and eat him. Yeah, you didn't see that coming, did you? So in order that they would survive. And it gets this whole ethical issue because they had children and they had wives and he was single, and so it adds this whole kind of ethical issue, the Queen versus Dudley and Stevens, like the movie you might have seen with the plane that crashed, Alive. Anybody remember that? So there's these kind of stories. How many of you today, after church, want to go ahead and be on a boat and eat somebody on your boat? No, anybody? Nobody. No, you don't want that. But when your life is in the balance, historically, people will do anything to survive. And this is what Satan's saying. He's saying, hey, skin for skin. He will give everything he has for his own life. Absolutely everything he has for his own life. But God, you wouldn't let me mess with his health. No, 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 not at all. Not going to do that. He said, but stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face. So Satan begins to inflict, with God's permission, a disease that causes Job's body to waste away. Throughout the book, Job's disease is described as he was covered with sores from head to foot. He lost his teeth, and his breath was so horrific and rancid that he said his wife wanted to be nowhere near him. And all he could do that we learn from verse 8 is he'd sit around with broken pottery and scrape the sores. But anybody ever had something like you itch so much and you just keep itching it and it's getting worse? And they say, don't scratch it. You're like, I gotta do it, you know, because it feels better. For Job, that's all he did all day, from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. Why does this happen? Because if we look, the second thing that we learn is Satan knows human nature. Satan knows human nature. Health is important. Health is important to this. Have you ever heard the old cliche? If you have your health, you have everything. That's a lie. It's untrue because it brings harmful thinking that people who struggle with health issues, they can't have any comfort, or the people who are sick and suffering can't be consoled. I've seen some people in some of the most physically debilitating situations that have been some of the most joyful people I've ever met in my life. It can convey the idea that people who are sick and suffering have no hope and can never be happy. And it's contradicted by what James, the brother of Jesus, said in chapter 1, where he says, consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. That being said, the reality of human nature is simply this. Health is important. Because here's a couple things. Health is essential to our happiness. When you're not healthy, when you don't feel well, it begins to affect everything else. It begins to affect your appetite. It begins to affect the way you move. It begins to affect your attitude, right? Anybody had anybody who has bad health and has a horrific attitude? It affects your attitude. It affects your mindset, time in and time out. Those who are in constant agony and pain enjoy very little because they're always reminded of their pain. And the bottom line is Satan is not wrong. We would give everything for health. You don't believe me? The Centers for Medicare and Medicaid Services, CMS, said national health care spending in 2019 reached $3.81 trillion. It increased to $4.01 trillion in 2020. That is roughly $12,139 per person in the United States. You think we wouldn't do anything we could for health? Of course we would. Job's illness causes him to even lose his appetite. In Job chapter 6, verse 6, he says, and 7, he says, tasteless food is not eaten without salt, and there is no flavor in the white of an egg. I refuse to touch it. Such food makes me sick. You ever been so sick you just can't eat? You don't want to eat? You just look. Anybody ever, you ever look at something? Like, I remember one time I actually came and preached that day. Thank God for Zofran. But I had a stomach thing. It was bothering me. And I remember that night I ate Doritos. I rarely eat Doritos, but something about that Doritos made me feel like I wanted it. And it didn't want me later, you know what I mean? I mean, it looked like a crime scene, blah, you know what I mean, with Doritos. And then I remember just a couple weeks later, we were going down for, like, I think a track event, and we pulled in to get something to eat, and Melissa said, oh, well, let's just pull into Taco Bell. We pulled into Taco Bell, and I got up, and I saw those Doritos sign, and I about gagged in the middle because I remembered that feeling. There's sometimes when we're just sick that we can't eat at all, and we just, we don't want. Nothing tastes good to him. He just doesn't feel well. I like that he says there's no flavor in the white of an egg. It's kind of like that's all he can kind of try to choke down. He's like, ugh, this is gross. I don't feel good. It's jello. You know what I mean? So that's where he is, and that's where the sickness is beginning to take him. So in verses 6 to 8, we learn more about what happened here. And let's look at what it says here. It says, the Lord said to Satan, very well then, he's in your hands, but you must spare his life. In other words, you can mess with his health all over the place, but you can't kill him. And some people I've met that when you've had so much chronic illness and so much pain, you just want to just take me. For me, it was when I had my bad gallbladder. Anybody ever had a bad gallbladder? All right, it was horrific. I remember being in a fetal position, just saying, Lord, just please kill me. I was in so much pain that when I had that. So he can do that. Sometimes we're so sick, and I'm sure Job was like, all right, God, you know, here we go, because everybody around him was saying that. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. The only thing that I could think about was this. When Emmigail was little, she had that hand, foot, mouth thing. Anybody know what I'm talking about here? Any parents remember that? You don't get it usually as adults. And I remember she was there, and she was like, oh, my mouth hurts. And I said, oh, honey. And I sat her up on the thing. It's going to be okay. It'll be okay. You know, I'm being a good dad at that moment. I had been sick, and I got that stuff. I can tell you. I looked at her and said, honey, it's not okay. Because what it does, it puts like these, it affects your nerve endings, and we kind of have more of those as adults. And the bottom of your feet, your hands, and your mouth, everything is horrible. I was laying in a bathtub with a popsicle in my mouth, all right? That leaves you with a horrible picture, I know. But and I was a lot bigger then, too. But, you know, anyway, but it was horrific for days on end. I couldn't walk without feeling like pins were in me. I couldn't touch anything. I couldn't eat it. I felt like my tongue was like, you know, it was all swollen and hurt. And I looked at her and I said, oh, honey, it ain't okay. I'm sorry. And it was awful. I can't imagine having that and open all over my body that I'm just sitting around scraping them. time in and time out. I looked at them, and some people, it's interesting, you can look, there actually is a disease, immunoglobulin something that people call Job disease, that some people refer to that. But it also said that some people believe that Job was suffering from chronic renal failure, which I thought was rather interesting in the midst of everything else. All right, so here we go. So God permits that, and Job just took those pieces of pottery and scraped himself, as I said, and he sat in ashes. That is a grieving sign, but I don't know whether it feels good or what. I'm not going to try it. But God permits Satan to attack his health, but forgives him for taking his life. So this adds a problem for us. It adds a problem for me. It may not be for you, but it is for me. It adds a problem of pain, how pain and suffering mix with the sovereignty and the control and rule of God. Pain and suffering, considered along this, we talked last week about the problem of evil. If God is good, then he wants us to be good, you know, wants us to have a good life and wants us to have those things. And yet, if he's good, then why are we suffering? Well, maybe he's not powerful, and maybe he's really good, but doesn't have the power to stop it. I mean, this is called the problem of evil for atheism. But what ends up happening is pain and suffering cause people to deny God's power. It really does. Rabbi Harold Kushner wrote in a book, When Bad Things Happen to Good People, suggests that God is not always in power and control. And he suggests that we live in a dualistic universe where there's good and there's evil and there are equal opposing forces. Pain and suffering also cause people to deny the goodness of God, as they just said. That God's sovereignty, power, and dominion is maintained, but God's goodness is denied. That God just says, nah, I like some people, I don't like other people. That God has favorites. Islam's understanding of sovereignty with things that are done in, you know, the extremists, particularly in the things that are done in the name of Allah, go along with this. That God likes some and doesn't like others. Pain and suffering also causes people in some areas to deny that it even exists. In other words, here's what they're saying. There's no pain and suffering. There's no such thing as pain and suffering. Actually, Christian scientists believe this. They say that there is no reality of pain and suffering, that it's just a figment of your imagination. I think all of us can really understand, there is pain and suffering. And other people say pain and suffering cause us to even deny the fact that God is a healer, that he can heal. For instance, Paul, the Apostle Paul, instructed Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach ailment. He left Trophimus behind during a missionary journey because he was sick. Paul suffered from a thorn in his flesh and prayed that God would remove it, and God didn't. Paul was an apostle empowered with the gift of healing by the Holy Spirit, but for one reason or another, he was not allowed or could not bring healing to these various ailments. God does not always heal our pain and suffering. But as Paul said, but his power is made perfect in my weakness. So there's something about this suffering, this pain that brings something else to the surface. So now that we've had this, here we have this situation right now. Job is having another bad day. It wasn't bad enough that in 10 minutes he lost everything he had, everything that was his children, everything that was valuable to him. But Job also is now inflicted with this health issue, a horrific health issue. Enter Job's wife, okay? Job's wife. She may be the most infamous and misunderstood person, when particularly woman, in all the Bible. His wife's name is never given, Mrs. Job. Augustine labeled her the devil's accomplice or the devil's advocate. John Calvin called her a diabolical fury and a tool of the devil. And sadly, modern understanding of Job's wife really hasn't changed too much. It is very difficult to find a sermon or a book or any commentary on Job that doesn't condemn Job's wife. A standard joke is to pity Job as if it was another cross to bear. Tim Hawkins, anybody heard of Tim Hawkins, the comedian? I want to show you a clip from him real quick talking about Job's wife.
But I just got blessed with a good wife. Not every guy has a good wife. Sorry. I mean, think about Job. in the Old Testament. Think about Job's wife. She must have been a real piece of work. I mean, the devil took everything from Job, man. Killed his kids, killed his servants, killed his livestock, covered Job in boils and sores. But his wife did not die. That's saying something right there, isn't it? Like, hey, devil, Job's wife's right over there. I know. Trust me, leave her. I know what I'm doing.
All right, so there you go. That is like the theory of Job's wife that, you know, hey, oh my gosh, he left her. Oh gosh, she must have been a piece of work, right? That's what we have. And when we look at it from that point, we've got to say that in several ways. But I believe Job's wife could be misinterpreted. She may not have been the primary subject of the discussion between God and Satan in heaven, but she was still caught in the crossfire. I know for a fact that what happens to Melissa also happens to me. When something pains her more, or she's going through something, it hurts me more. You know what I mean? And I know for her, I hope for her, that when I'm going through stuff, it puts her in a place. She's more worrisome, more concerned about what I'm going through than for herself. And so not only was Job going through things, but she was as well. You might argue that every hardship that Job suffered, she equally suffered. I mean, she dealt with incredible financial loss. And she probably was very accustomed to the life that they lived. They all were. The love, luxury, and comfort. It was a good life, and they were well respected. She heard the murmurs about what was going on when they lost everything. But imagine, at once, all 10 of her children die. She raised them. She nurtured them. Even before that, she carried them and delivered them. Had them in their hands. And I know as I look around the room, I know people who have lost children. And that is horrific. That is the greatest tragedy I think anybody on earth can ever experience. Okay? We kind of get that we kind of have in our mind that our parents are going to pass before us. All right? And this last year, Joe and I really had that full force, okay, in 4 months. We kind of get that one of our spouses is going to outlive the other, right? We kind of understand those things. And guys, we kind of think, yeah, it's us. That's what we want, correct? Even though it doesn't always equal that way. I know I look around the room and I see some people that didn't work out that way. And you're suffering and you're frustrated by that, correct? Yeah, but when we outlive our children, there's something that makes no sense to us. And every parent that I've talked to has said, I would do anything to give my life for theirs, to have them back. Am I right? And that's what happens. And you see that, and it's a grief that recurs. For this lady, Job's wife, all 10 at once. Can you imagine her feeling as she looked with the freshly dug 10 graves of her children? And now she sees her husband covered in sores in this disease. And she just, is that enough? And everything. And so his wife said to him in verses 9 and 10, are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die. And he replied, you're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. Let's look at some of these things. She said, are you still maintaining your integrity? Let's look at that word and what it means in Hebrew. It means wholehearted. Are you still maintaining your wholehearted, your full commitment? What is that full commitment to? Love for God. Are you still in all this having your wholehearted love for God and your reverence for God? Can you still do that? I know in times of loss and tragedy, my integrity's taken a hit. It's like, God, I love you, but I don't like you right now. Okay? And so it's there. And so she's saying, are you still here doing that? And then we get to this point of the term where she says, curse God and die. Now, I'm going to tell you right here. It says, curse God and die. And it does not mean curse, but it does mean curse. You say, what? It said, like, let's go back a little bit. Let's see it back here. Okay. He says to his wife, she said, curse God and die. Curse God and die. Now, let's go. It is the Hebrew word barak. B-A-R-E-K in English. And it's used ironically, irony here. It means blessed. It is the same thing that Job used in Job 1:21 when he said, naked I came in, naked I'm going out, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Barak, right? So she is saying, barak. Here's what I want to tell you. Here's the real quote, what I believe. She's being ironic. And she says, how can you maintain your wholehearted love for God? Do you keep on saying, blessed be the name of the Lord? Well, go on and keep blessing God as you lay here with these sores. See the difference? So it kind of means curse God and die, but she says, keep on blessing God as you sit here and die. Everybody with me? I want you to see that, because she's not, I think that's why history's got it off, because I think we just think she wanders into the scene and goes, why don't you just curse him and die, and now get your life insurance. No, I mean, that's kind of what we kind of think in our mindset, but it's not that. This is a woman who is grieving along with him. She's saying, how can you continue to just sit here and love God and worship God? Look at you. She says, you know, are you going to continue to say, blessed be the name of the Lord? Just bless him and die. Because that's what's going to happen. You're going to be blessing him till the day that you die. And Job says, that's cool. He says, and you know, when we get to that point when he says, you're talking like a foolish woman, I don't think he's like, fool, shut up. I don't think he's doing that. I don't think he's talking to her. I think he's like, honey, that's not you. That's not the way you are. You know, scratch, scratch, yes, ouch, bust, bust. You know, I mean, I think what he's saying is, honey, that's not you. You know better than to think like that. You know I'm going to bless the Lord no matter what. You know that's who we are. You know the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Yes, Barak, blessed be the name. Why? Because Job has come to an understanding of two things that we, after 2,000 years of Christianity, have messed up. And it's two things that I think are very important. An understanding that he comes to in suffering and that we have to as well. The question that we need to ask as we get into this is God our treasure, or is the stuff and the gifts that he provides our treasure? If what God is what God can do for us, what we love about him, or if God never does another thing for us, do we love him, that he is a treasure? And that's the difference that exists here. Finances, people, health, Job has lost all that. And Job answers this question. He says this question, the statement that actually is a question. He said, shall we accept good from God and not trouble? The answer is, yes, we should. The good all throughout Job's life was his children, his wealth, his honor, his character, his standing, his health. The trouble, he lost it all. Lost every single bit of that. Job assumes the answer is yes. And of course, he says, yes, I am going to do this. I'm going to accept the good from God and the trouble from him. So what are the two things that Job understands that we also need to understand? This is going to sound weird when I first say it, but I'm going to explain it. What he believes and what we believe about the godness of God, that is not goodness, the godness of God. The godness of God. Everybody say godness of God. You have no clue what you're saying, but I just say it and you say it, okay? All right? What I mean by the godness of God is, for God to be God, he does everything in the world. God is not a participant in the world, meaning that God is above this world. God is above the universe. God is above time. He says, I am who I am, I always was, and I always will be. And our finite minds can't understand that much. So as Scripture tells us, we can't understand the things of God. All right? We can't understand that. God moves, God guides, God sustains, God governs, controls everything, allows everything in the world. And this is consistent throughout the Bible. For instance, Isaiah 45:7, God says this. He says, I form light and create darkness. Right? Remember, that's from the book of Genesis. Made night, made day, said, this is good. All right? I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does what? All these things. So we know, we can accept that God creates night and day. But God creates well-being and calamity. He said, I'm the Lord who does all things. Job understood that. This makes God who God is. That's why when he went to Noah, to Moses, when he appeared to Moses, Moses said, who should I say sent me? He said, tell him I am what I am. I'm Popeye. Right? I am what I am. I am who I was. I will be what I will be. Que sera, sera. I am God. I could sit here and talk to you for eternity. You aren't going to understand who I am because I am God. And you have no understanding of that. In Ecclesiastes verses 3:38, I'm using the Message version here, and it says this, doesn't the high God speak everything, good things and hard things alike, into being? Now, right now, I'm messing with a lot of our own personal warped theology, aren't I? Because we talked last week that God is good. You say, wait a second, Jack, you said God is good. And I said, yes, God is good. Why? Because what God says and what God does and calls good is good. What I think God is doing and allowing, I don't think is good. I don't think him having a conversation with Satan and allowing this to happen to Job is good. But guess what? Job says, blessed be the name of the Lord. He gives and takes away, and my Redeemer lives. That's the whole part of it. He says, God is God and I am not. And that's where it starts. God is not a participant. Not one day, and this is really important, not one day does Satan ever have the upper hand on God. Not one day. Not one day does this world have the upper hand on God. Never. Not one day do you and I ever have the upper hand on God. I'm going to share this with you. Not one day does disease like COVID, no matter what form it changes into, have the upper hand on God. God is God, and everything else is not. And he is in charge of everything. The godness of God rules out that he is not only responsible when things are good. God is responsible for it all. Okay? Now, evil came in through Satan falling from the heavens, from Adam and Eve, from our choices, from what Jack did yesterday and probably will do in a couple minutes, right? You know what I mean? That evil is still perpetuated. God allows that, but ultimately God is in control of it all. So God is not sitting there looking at COVID and wringing his hands and shaking his hand. What am I going to do? No, he says, I'm God. Ultimately, whatever happens, I am God. I am God. Job knows that it's not just God to sit there and wring his hands and worry about the bad that comes. He says, even though we know that Satan is the one who afflicted him and struck him, he knows that he could not do it unless God allowed it. So he says, should I accept good and not bad from God? No, I'm accepting both those ways. And he says, it's foolish to think that God is just sitting there worried about it. It has no control. We ourselves have foolish thoughts about the nature of God. The second thing. So the first thing is what we believe about the godness of God. The second thing is what Job believes about himself and what we believe about ourselves. Who am I? Who am I? Look at yourself and ask the question, who am I? I am. Sinful, fallen, broken, limited, faulty, emotional, culturally conditioned, and we are culturally conditioned men and women. Who am I? and God will mention this later in the book, that I should instruct the creator of the universe on how to run his universe. And how should I tell him how he needs to make everything in a way when he promises me that he works in the good for all things for those who love him. See, it doesn't look like, the situation doesn't look good for Job. It doesn't feel good in many ways. But Job understood that God is God and he works in all things for the good of those who love him. It's a hard pill to swallow if we have a warped sense of who we are over who God is. God is God and infinitely wise, and we are not. God does not owe us good. He doesn't. He gives it to us as a gift that we should accept. I'm often taken back to every follower of Jesus. Take out Judas. Every follower of Jesus, the disciples, every single one of them died a non-good death except for John. Every single one of them. And they considered it awesome. Because for them, the good of God far outweighs everything. And if adversity comes to us, we need to have a proper understanding. If we see, even in adversity, that there may be a gift that God is giving to us, then we should accept it. Because God is ultimately in control. God is not the author of evil, but he's in control and allow these things to happen and fall out by secondary causes that I mentioned. Our confidence is not in the stuff around us. Our confidence is a good, powerful, and sovereign God who, as Romans 8:28 says, works all things together for the good of those who love him. Bottom line is, sometimes we cannot see the whole story. We just find ourselves in the midst of sackcloth and ashes and scraping sores off of our being. I shared last week a little bit of my Job situation over the last couple years with things that have happened to my children, with the loss of my parents, with the loss of one of my closest friends ever, Danny Pilkington, who was part of our church, and many of you knew him, to all those things. And through all that loss, I'm like, this makes no sense. Lots of other types of losses, lots of other kind of things that go on in the midst of that. And you know, I'm not going to go into specifics, but I really feel like Job because recently I've had some health issues as well, and some that may affect me for the rest of my life. And there's some things that I'm going through. And what was the question I asked? Why? And in this ridiculous study that I'm doing, I'm asking the question, why not? Why not? Why not me? Right? Because the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Everything that I've lost this year, every single thing, parents, relationships, things that have happened to my children, focuses for things that I loved, I was part of, parts of my health. For 50 years, the Lord gave them to me. In this part of my life, some of those things are being taken away. I don't like it because I like comfort. I don't like a lot of change in my life. But I can promise you one thing. No matter what happens, because guess what? There's going to be a couple more days and maybe a lifetime of stuff that's going to happen. Good, bad, and different. But should I not accept the good from God and also the negative things? Because regardless, I'm still going to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Because that's what I got. Because I know and I got to trust that even in the midst of all these circumstances, God works for the good of those who love him. I can tell you I've done funerals for 25 years. And I've done them for people who've lost parents, and I've been compassionate. But I tell you, I got a completely different understanding of what it means to lose a parent. I can say this, and those of you who've lost parents understand this. When mom died, I felt a hole in a place I didn't know I had. When dad died, I felt like what it means to be an orphan. Anybody with me? You understand it, because I've been through it. When I lost one of the best friends and brothers I ever had, I have a hole in my life for the rest of my life. But I can take what I learned in that relationship and I can go ahead and I also recognize that my mom left last year. I have another mom, her name's Sarah, and she's a character, and I love her dearly. You see what I mean? The Lord gives, and takes away, but even in the midst of taking away, God gives. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We don't understand this a lot of times, but Brian Knight was a five-year-old when he watched his father, Major Roy Knight Jr., fly out of Dallas, Texas, headed for Vietnam in 1967. On Thursday, August 8th, 2019, Brian Knight flew the plane for Southwest Airlines, carrying the remains of his father into Love Field, the same airfield that 52 years earlier he watched his father fly out of. You might remember the story. While he may not understood what went on and why he lost that with his father and the circumstances, he was able to find, and admittedly, find closure in the outcome. As we endure painful situations in life, we're going to find ourselves questioning the intent or the will of God and even the nature of God himself. The way we interpret our situation and who God is and who we are often is not only influenced by what we think, but we're going to see in the next couple weeks, it's influenced by the people around us and what they say to us and the culture around us. God's initial response is to trust God with both what happened and what is to come. And it's a great way of teaching us to hold on to and to hold on to those challenges that life throws us in times of good, bad, and suffering. And that's why hopefully one day somebody can say this about me and you and everybody else. In verse 10, in all this, Job did not sin by what he said. I love the fact that he did not sin by what he said, because in his mind, he's having some big discussions. So there's a couple lessons. I'm going to rip through these. I don't have them in your bulletin that we need to know as we set up for the next part. And our worship team can begin to come up. Earthly prosperity is temporary, so we need to store up treasures in heaven. God is sovereign and in control, so we need to humble ourselves and trust him. Satan is a powerful adversary, so we need to learn about his schemes, but we also need to recognize that God is in control and he can do nothing outside of God's permission. The heavenly realms are hidden but impactful, and there is a spiritual battle going on, and we need to learn about them and embrace them and not deny them. Human godliness is precious to God, so pursue it. God limits Satan's power, so rely on God's protection. Suffering is real, it is deep, and it is inevitable. Prepare for it and suffer well. Remember I said you're either going in the middle, or coming out of some storm in life. Patience in suffering is essential, so develop it. How do you develop patience? You don't just say, God, give me patience. No, you have things to be patient about. Good luck with that one. Wisdom is mysterious, so learn and trust God. And the last thing is, regardless of how the situation is, God is good, and he is loving all the time, so draw near to him in Christ. Romans 5, 3 through 5, right up here, says this. Not only so, but we, that's us, but we also glory in our sufferings. We glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces. What does it produce? Perseverance. What is perseverance? It brings character. And character, hope. And what is today? The candle of hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Why? Why does hope not put us to shame? Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That's God. The godness of God is, he's God, I'm not, and we have a hope. And it's not just a lame hope. It is one that my God will meet all my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen? Let's stand up. Let's pray. Lord God, we as we come to you at the end of another week, and we wrestle with we wrestle with you being God and us not. Because I got to be honest. God, I like things my way. I want a Burger King religion. I want it my way. I want a Burger King life. I want it my way. Lord, I just want to thank you for the good that you've given me in my life. Because you owe me nothing. You owe me no good, you owe me nothing, and I have to take both good, bad, and ugly But I do know that regardless of all things, that you are working for my good. Why? Because you know I love you. I'm not perfect. I'm far from it. And I look back at this year, and the reason for this whole sermon series is because I said I'm going to change my name to Job. But God, if you can give me if you can see half in me of what Job had, then I'm in all. And God, if you can bless my life again, that's the end of this book, just a quarter of what you did for Job, so that everybody can not only see that Jack's gone through stuff, but that people can see, man, God is real and God is good and he's faithful, then do it, Lord. I can promise you one thing. Whatever's coming around the corner, I ain't going to be happy about it. I'm going to be frustrated with it. I may even get angry. I may even get frustrated. I may even, in my mind, question, where are you, God, and why me? Haven't I been good? Haven't I been your servant? Haven't I done this? And you're going to say, why not, Jack? But ultimately, I know that I am going to answer the question that Job's wife said. Are you still going to sit here and bless the Lord? Look at yourself. And I'm going to say, yeah, through it all, blessed be the name of the Lord. So God, whoever is in this room right now that is dealing with any kind of suffering, any kind of grief, any kind of thing that is going on, I pray that right now that they will let go. Let go of bitterness and hurt and anger and just say, all right, blessed be the name of the Lord. Because God, I'm going to trust that you're working in all things for my good. I'm going to trust that you have what's right for me. For anything that was said to me, done to me, for what is going on in the sickness and the infirmities in my body. There's nothing that's done secret from you. And God, you're not sitting up in heaven on a cloud with lightning bolts ringing your hands, saying, what am I going to do? You know what you're going to do. You're going to be glorified in this mess of a life. I think about my dad as he broke down and it changed him and it hurt him and he felt like he couldn't speak your name. And then yet, even in his dying moments as he laid in a bed in hospice and we played his testimony, that people kept coming in, in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of his suffering, he was still glorifying the name of Jesus. Oh God, may we all be that faithful, that in our suffering, you will be glorified. And may we keep worshiping you all the time, in Jesus' mighty name. And Lord, I ask for your blessing to be upon these tithes and these offerings. Thank you for the giver and the tither. Bless this offering in the mighty name of Jesus so that we don't keep it here, but we send it out and do your will in your name. Amen and amen.
Your love came into my heart.
could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours. Every single breath, I'll give you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you.
Coming back to you, Jesus. I mean, I think it's just something that we all need to really, really find out where we've been. For everybody, over the last couple years, there's been something. And everything that I've seen of something, it's put a distance between us and God. You agree? I mean, no matter how much we made a commitment, there's been a distance. Let's come back. It's all about Him. Worship is all about Him, all right? Have an amazing week this week, and you're going to have a lot of problems, okay? Just letting you know. Remember, God is God, and you and I are not. And you should all thank God that I am not God. I would do a lot of weird stuff. But next week, we're going to introduce you to Job's friends. And at the end of this section here, they came in, they sat, and they remained silent. And I wish they had done that for the whole book. And so we're going to talk next week about if you don't have anything good to say, all right? And I'm going to tell you some of the dumbest things I've ever heard that people have said in times of struggle, all right? So don't be added to that list this week. Have a great week. God bless. Say hi to somebody.